Sing one more song. Sherby, I love your voice, man. I wish you could just read my Bible app to me every night as I'm falling asleep. I'm telling you, that is awesome. I love it. What I want us to do is we're going to continue our series this morning of preaching through songs that we sing. And some are hymns from our book. This is one that's not. It's called Reckless Love. If you've not heard it before, I love this song. For the longest time, when this song first came out, it was a hot topic because it says the word, it's describing God's love, and it talks about the reckless love of God. And people said, well, that's not, you know, correct, because God is never reckless in anything he does. And absolutely, that's true, but the message of this song is so beautiful. And so what I'm hoping is that the goal of my lesson this morning is that after this sermon, I hope that you walk out of here falling more in love with this song than when you came in. And so we're going to sing it together, and then we're going to talk about it. If you know it, sing it out with me. And if you've never heard it before, it's a pretty easy tune. I think you can follow along pretty well.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99, and I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still you love followed me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you made it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. And oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. And oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no deserve it, and still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Thank you, can be seated. Isn't that a beautiful song? What I want to do is I want to answer two questions in the time that we have this morning. Let me switch up my podium. I got too much stuff. I don't have enough room. Thanks to my worship leaders for being flexible on getting the other podium out so that I can. They got a picky preacher who likes it just the way he wants it. It would be Ray that agrees with that statement. Yeah, it's all right. You realize I've got the mic, man. I mean, you're in a dangerous position right now. We'll leave it at that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to attempt to answer a couple of questions. And so one of the questions that I'm going to ask is a how could question. How could this be true? Okay. And so we're going to end with that one. And we're going to start with a have you ever question. All right. And so both of these questions, I'm going to ask them at the beginning so that you know exactly where I'm going. And then we're going to get there. So the first one, this is the one I'm going to end with. Okay. I'm going to end with, how could God have done what he did for someone like me? You ever think about that? You ever wonder that? How could God have done what he did for someone like me? And the question I want us to start with is this. Have you ever felt in your heart unworthy and undeserving of God's love? You ever felt that way? Have you ever doubted whether or not God could really love someone that behaves like me and you? You ever sat in a worship service like this and you look around at all these people and you say, I don't belong here. Like my life, when I measure who I am compared to the one who's sitting next to me or in front of me, there's no way that I deserve the same level of love that they do. You ever felt uncomfortable because you felt in your heart that you don't measure up to those around you? See, this is a real question. It's one that I've asked a lot. The way it goes for me is I feel like, am I really the one who deserves to stand in front of you to proclaim what God's placed on my heart when I've lived and done and said the things that I've done? You ever asked that question? Can I get an amen if you've asked that question? Good, I'm not alone. So I want to talk to you about something that based on this question, has completely devastated the lives of Christians and relationships and marriages and families and men and women and children. I mean, this has taken a toll on us. And here it is. It's a false belief. By the way, anything that begins to take toll in our life and to do damage to us, usually, you know where it starts? Right here, right? It starts between our ears. And the same is true with this, of what I'm wanting to talk with you about. Satan has planted a belief that's generated by him, and it's through our cultures, our circumstances, and our contexts. And here's what it is. We believe a lie. And the lie is this. We think that God's love for us is the same as others' love for us. And we might say, well, God's love is different. And yeah, I know there's like three different words for love, and God's is agape. And I've heard these messages. You know, you've heard that kind of stuff before. And so we know up here in our head, well, yeah, his love is different. But we struggle to believe that and to feel that and to live that out in our lives. We can preach it in our sermons and hear it in our classes and give the right answer when we're called on. But to actually allow that to sink in, that's tough. And so we believe God's love for us is the same as others' love for us. But let me give you the point of my lesson. So write it down. This is it. God's love for you has never been and never will be based on your performance. God's love for you has never been and never will be based on what you do and how you perform. You see, and that's the thing. God doesn't validate you the same way that others validate you. When you get a job, right, and you send in your resume, the resume has nothing to do with who I am. The resume has everything to do with what I've done. Right? And so we're trying to build ourselves up by showing them, these are what the things I've experienced. These are the things I've done. This is what I've seen. These are the things I said. Here's the programs I've created. Here's the things I've made happen. And it's all about what I do. And so it's natural for us when we have validation and find validation from other people and support from other people and approval from other people, if that comes through what I do, see how easy it is to carry that over into my relationship with God. And it's one of the most damaging things that we can get into. But God's love has never been based on performance, but listen, His love is based on relationship. And here's why this is so important for us, and let me shift for just a second. When you know someone more important approves of you, it makes the opinions of everybody else matter a little bit less, doesn't it? You know what I'm saying? Let me show you how this works in my world. I wish I was that one bold preacher who says, I don't care what you think about what I say. I preach it how it is. But the truth is, if I'm honest, I do care what you think about my sermons and about what's going on, because I want it to matter to you, not just to me, right? I want it to impact you. And if I'm preaching for life change, then I need you to at least latch on. And even if you don't like it because it stepped on your toes, I need you to at least be able to follow me. You know what I'm saying? So it matters to me. It does. But I will say this. You may come up to me and tell me, oh, Nathan, this was an awesome lesson. Or Nathan, this was not your best. Whatever it is, right? You come to me and you give me your opinion. But when I get off the stage and I get through the gauntlet of the foyer, right? And what, by the way, I love that our foyer is a gauntlet and that we hang out here for so long. You know, I think that's awesome and healthy, right? So when I make it through and I get out to my car and I sit down in my truck and I turn and I look to Avery and I say, Avery, how did the lesson go? And she says, Nathan, I thought that was great. That's going to matter a little bit more to me than anything you said to me. Why? One word, what is it? Relationship. Because of the relationship that I have with her. Because if the person closest to me, listen to me, if the person who knows me the best, the person who knows not just what I said on the stage, but knows the heart from which I'm speaking from, and knows whether or not what I'm saying matches the character of my life. If the person who was not just in the room when it happened, but the person who was in the multiple rooms of preparation before it ever came to be, if that person looks at me and says, you did good, then that is all the validation that I need. Amen? You follow that? Psalm 139. Let me read you an important scripture, so vital, especially based on what we've just described. Here's what God says. Don't look it up, just listen. Never had a preacher say that before, huh? O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all of my ways. Before a word's on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden for you when I was made in the secret place. See, nobody else knew me, but God knew me in the secret place. And when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. And so all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them ever came to be. Here's what this means. There is no one who knows you better and more than God. There's no one who understands you and understands your feelings and understands your emotions and your highs and your lows more than God. There's no one who knows your heart more than God. There's no one who knows the things that you've thought, the things that you said, the things that you've done, and the places that you've been more than God. And you know what the most amazing part of this entire concept is, as I was thinking through this? God knows you better than you know yourself. So let me go back to my story of preaching and tell you what that means for me. Even when, and believe it or not, there are moments where I come down and I think to myself, that lesson was terrible. That did not go the way I thought it was going to go, right? There are some lessons where I come down and I go, wow, I was worried in my preparation. I didn't think that would go well. And I'm like, yeah, that was good, right? And then there's times where I'm going to go, yes, this is the best. And then you come down and you go, man, that did not have the impact I thought it was. And I can feel terrible and think, man, I took that the wrong way. I didn't say this right. I didn't do this right. But listen to me, when Avery comes to me, no matter how I felt about my lesson, and she looks at me and says, no, that was great. And when you said X, Y, or Z, man, that was home run. That was so good. Her validation, listen to me, supersedes my feelings and my emotions. Her support of me, her approval of me, and her validation of what I've said supersedes my own feelings about myself. Why? Because of relationship. You're getting it. Relationship matters. Now, sometimes, let me be honest with you, sometimes I'm like really feeling bad about it or something, you know? I've done something, it's not just preaching, right? That's just my illustration here, but there's just something I could do, and I'm like, man, I did not do good. And so sometimes I need her to tell me a couple of times, because I'll come back, you ever do this? And you're like, does this really look okay? Come on, ladies, come on, men, you know what I'm saying? You go to the person who you have that relationship with and you're getting dressed in the morning. Don't worry, I didn't do this morning. I would never do something like that. Avery, does this look okay? Right? Do I look presentable? Because I'm not feeling so confident right now, and your validation supersedes my emotion because of the closeness in our relationship. And if that's true in my relationship with other people, here's my point. Why would that be any less true in my relationship with the Lord? And God's love, listen to me, here's the good news. His love and His validation of you is not based on your performance, but on your relationship. And so you know what this means? Let me tell you the impact of what I've just said. Are you ready? You will never be more loved than you are right now. You'll never be more loved than you are right now. There's nothing that you can say. There's nothing you can do. There's nowhere you can go to be more loved than you are sitting where you are. Sometimes we think, man, if I could just think better, if I could just fix, you ever feel this way? If I could just fix these things, then I'll get plugged into church. You know what I mean? Like if I can just get straightened up, then I'll get back. I really want to do this and this and this, but I'm not ready to volunteer or to serve in this way, or I'm not ready to come to church yet because my life is just in shambles. And so sometimes we have to wait until we hit this rock bottom place where there's nowhere else to go. And a lot of that comes because we believe our validation is based on our performance. But if we could understand that the love of God is not based on your performance, but on your relationship, and if we understood that you will never be more loved than you are right now, it would change everything in the way that you live your life. And you know why you'll never be more loved than you are right now? Because if God's love was based on performance, it would be fluctuating. But the Bible says God's love is constant, right? His love is unending. His love is high and deep and wide. I love all of those scriptures that describe the love of God. And actually, scripture says God is love. And so God's love isn't distributed based on performance, because if it was, then yes, you would need to feel as if, am I in the love of God or am I not? But God's love is based on relationship. And listen to me, there's no way for you to change your identity. People try today, by the way. I'll do whatever I can to switch my identity. People are even attempting to switch genders. But what people need to know, listen to me, what people need to know is that they can never change the image of God within them. They can't change their relationship with God. You were made in His image, and there's nothing you can do, wrong or right, good or bad, holy or unholy, to change that. And because that's true, His love for you will never change. Folks, that's good news. So, let me transition now to my second question. I told you I was going to ask two. Here's the second one. So we ask this, and I've asked it, by the way. I ask it a lot. How could God have done what He did for someone like me? And I'll tell you what, it is absolutely foolish and reckless for God to do what He did for people who behave like us, right? Like, that was just foolish. But the Bible says, God chose the foolish. I'll substitute another word in there. Or the reckless things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And so God says it wasn't foolish in my eyes, just in the world's eyes. Right? Like, what I did wasn't reckless in my eyes, it just was in your eyes. But still, we want to know, how could God be so foolish as to die for people who don't deserve it? How could God have done what He did for someone like me? And your answer to that question matters. Because again, that answer changes the way that you live. So let me shift again for a second. I want you to say amen if you think this next statement is true. Don't worry, I'm not going to trick you. But listen, you find what you look for. Oh, well, a smattering amen there. You find what you look for. You see what you magnify. And so I brought my magnifying glass here with me, all right? Because I want to talk with you for just a second about this. And here's what happens. You see what you magnify. And listen, you get more of what you magnify. So let me show you how this works. When you get into a relationship with somebody, isn't it amazing how you can start to highlight like all the best qualities of that person when you first get in the relationship with somebody? Like you see all the good things that are there and you're like, oh, wow, she's so funny. Oh, he's so laid back. And what you don't know is laid back is code name for lazy, but you'll figure that out later in your life, right? And so you start to look and you're like, man, this is perfect and this is so good, because what you see, what you magnify. And so not only that, but you have a lot of control and power with what you magnify, because believe it or not, when you choose to magnify certain qualities in people, it can bring out the best in those people. But then when you magnify the worst qualities of other people, it'll bring out the worst in them. You have power based on what you choose to look at and what you choose to find. And so when you magnify, let's say in a worship service, I'll show you how that works here. And you come in and you say, what songs are we singing this morning? Right? You pull out the bulletin and you look ahead, because we put the songs there for you, you know. So that way you can magnify right there and say, which song? Ooh, I don't like that song. Right? And you begin to magnify. What is it? How's the worship singing? Is he on tune this morning or is he off? Do I like that song? I don't like that song. Why do we sing that song? Right? You find what you look for. You know, the same is true. Why do you think that there's so many people who you know, if you're the person who's been to 5 different churches over 5 years, you're what I call the church bunny. You know, you're just hopping from church to church, and it's always somebody else's fault, right? It's never me. It's always somebody else, because I come in and I go, no, they're wrong. You should see what they've done. You should see what they've done. And maybe you should stop and think about, am I magnifying the wrong thing? Maybe I'm the common denominator, and it's not that all the other churches have it wrong. Maybe I need to shift my perspective to find something different, because I find what I look for. You know, those people who go to a sermon and they'll listen, and if you're going to wait and find, well, where did Nathan mess up? You're going to find it. Trust me. It's there. If you go to a Bible class and you're sitting in front of your teacher and you're trying to figure out if everything they say is scriptural, you'll find something you don't agree with. Trust me, because you find what you look for. What are you looking for this morning? Why are you here? That's a whole different lesson. Maybe I should stop. But the same thing is true. If you shift your perspective and you say, you know what, when I come into worship and I sit in these pews and I start to, I just want to look for a moment where I can give back to God this morning. You'll find it. Man, I want to find a moment where I'll be fed spiritually and I can take something home and change the way that I live today. If you're looking for that, you will find it. If you look for a way you can bless others' lives, right? And just giving them a smile or a hug or just looking for someone else that you can invest in this morning, you're going to find it because you find what you look for. And what you magnify, you get more of. You wonder why your life is so negative and why all these bad things keep recurring to you. Maybe it's because you're looking at the negative and not shifting your perspective onto something different. This is true, and this is why it's important. Let me show you where I'm going with this. Because it's also true in when we seek answers to difficult questions. Anytime that you're trying to seek, you magnify. And so, I don't know the answer, but I want to make it clear. And so, I'm searching for this. I'm looking for this answer. And so, you start to say, how could God love someone like me? How could I be equal with these people? I don't belong here. How could God have done? How am I worth what he did for me? And so, you're searching for this answer. But listen, you will only see what's in the perspective of what you magnify. And so the problem becomes this. If my question is assuming things, or if my question is wrong, I can only find the answer that's visible here. Maybe I need to back up for a second and say, is that question even based on the right things in the first place? Because when you back away from something, you get a bigger angle. You follow me? And so now all of a sudden the question becomes, wait a second. When I even ask the question, how could God do what he did for someone like me? What I'm assuming is that his love is based on performance. Did you notice that? The question in and of itself is assuming something that's not true. And so the whole question is off base. And if I can back up from that question and say, I don't have to find the answer to that question, maybe I need to ask a different question. How could God not have done what he did for children that he handmade in his image? Man. You see how that changes everything. Let me tell you this story real quick. There's a woman. I want to show how God's love for you, the fact that you'll never be more loved than you are right now, his overwhelming and never-ending and reckless love for you. Let me share with you why this changes everything. There is a woman who was married to a man, and of course the relationship started off great. You know, it was all good. I saw all the best things. But then after a few years, things started to change. And the man started literally, listen, making a list, a checklist of 25 things. It always had 25 on the list. 25 things that he wanted his wife to do. And so, you know, I want you to do the cooking, check. Cleaning, check. Childcare, check. And so her life became a checklist. And this husband would take her and by the end of the day, sit down with a list and say, all right, you got 23 out of 25. What happened? Or today is 21 out of 25. Like, you're sliding. What's going on? You need to pick this thing up. All you women love this, don't you? All you men, you love this, don't you? Don't answer that. And it's a horrible relationship, and she's miserable in this. Because she didn't marry him for lists. She married him for love, but love had turned into this list, and she couldn't ever live up to the expectations that he had set. And so it was just a horrible deal. And years go by, and she's in this horrible relationship, but she's choosing to be committed, and he ends up passing away. And she feels really guilty when he dies because she's guilty because she feels a burden lifted. And so a few years go by, and she ends up getting married to another guy. And this guy comes in and he's got no lists. All he has is love. And he wants her to know that she is loved every moment of every day, right? And so like he wakes up in the morning and he rolls over and he tells her, I love you, right? And he'll call her once a day while she's off at work and call her and make sure to tell her in the middle of the day that he loves her. And when she comes home, he listens to what's going on in her day and talks with her and shares with her. And before they go to bed, he lets her know, I love you. And he never gave a list. He never presented with him, well, here's my expectations in our relationship. He just gave her the love that she had never felt from her previous husband. And so one day, during this relationship, the woman is cleaning the house and she opens up a drawer in her kitchen and she sees a slip of paper back towards the back and she pulls this thing out and she realizes it's one of those old checklists from her deceased husband. And it brings back a lot of memories, and as she's sitting there reading it, she starts to giggle and brings a smile to her face as she's reading this, because she realizes that all 25 things for the first time ever are all checked right now. You see, what she had been miserable and unable to do because of obligation and responsibility and expectation, she did fully because she was loved and validated for who she is with no expectations. And those things were just naturally getting done between the two of them because there were no expectations. And the same thing's going to be true for us when we understand that God's love for you is not based on your performance. You don't have to do this checklist of stuff so that you can say, now God loves me, but if I step into my sin or struggle in my addiction or struggle in my relationships with other people and I'm more angry than I want to be and I'm drinking more than I want, so now God's love for me isn't there unless I learn to perform better. And if that's your view of God's love, then you're never going to be satisfied in the relationship because you'll never meet the expectations. And really good people and really good Christians who loved you and didn't know how to show it genuinely believed in your life that the way that you can please God is by just being obedient. Obedience is important. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Obedience is important. But His love for you is not based on your obedience. You follow me? That's important. Because when that's how I view God's love, I will never be enough for God. And if that's how I view God's love, listen to me, this question is daunting. How could God love someone like me? And so for that person who's sitting out here right now and you're thinking, that's where I'm at, maybe it's time to shift your perspective on the love of God and to realize for the first time in your life that you'll never be more loved than you are right. And it has nothing to do with what you do. And everything to do based on one word. What is it? Relationship. And maybe, just maybe, if you can finally believe that and understand that and begin to live that out, maybe you'll start to accomplish some things that you haven't done before. Maybe you'll start to beat some temptations and sins in your life. You know what? John talks about grace in 1 John. And he says, after he talks about God's awesome love and awesome grace for you, you know what he says? He says, I'm writing these things to you. Talking about you can't earn God's love. You can't perform enough, right? That's what the whole book is about. And at the end, or right at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, and I'm telling these things to you so that you won't sin. Because when you understand there's no checklist here, it'll propel you to work even harder and to do even more because of the love that's unconditional for you. So if you've been struggling with your own conscience and you've been battling in your mind, my hope is that for the first time you may see something you've never seen before and experience the unconditional love of God that is not based on performance and is not wavering with every sin you commit, but is constant for you and unchanging. Think about it. The lesson's yours. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.